Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Shepard in The Sincere Convert. And last time we started chapter 3, which is titled, That All Mankind is Fallen by Sin from that glorious estate he was made in into a most woeful and miserable condition. And last time we did the first major section in the chapter discussing man's misery in regard of sin. The natural man, as we all are by nature. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with the next overall section, which is his misery in regard of the consequences of sin. What miseries the consequences of sin are going to bring. Bring now, I believe, and will bring in the future. And so I'll go ahead and start that now. So we finished thus much for the man's misery in regard of sin. Now follows his misery in regard of the consequence or miseries that follow upon sin or as a result of sin. And these are, number one, presence or in the present, and number two, in the future. First, man's present miseries that already lie on him for sin are these seven, that is, first, God is his dreadful enemy, Psalm 5, verse 5. The question, how may one know another to be his enemy? Number one, by their looks, the answer, by their looks. Number two, by their threats. And number three, by their blows. So God, number one, hides his face from every natural man and will not look upon him, Isaiah 59, verse 2. Number two, God threatens, nay, curses every natural man, Galatians 3, verse 10. Number three, God gives them heavy, bloody lashes on their souls and bodies. Never tell me, therefore, that God blesses you in your outward estate, no greater sign of God's wrath than for the Lord to give you your swing, as a father never looks after a desperate son, but lets him run where he pleases. And if God be your enemy, then every creature is so too, both in heaven and earth. So that was God is a dreadful enemy. Secondly, God has forsaken them, and they have lost God. Ephesians 2, verse 12. It is said that in the grievous famine of Samaria, doves' dung was sold at a large price, because they wanted or lacked bread. Oh, men live and pine away without God, without bread, and therefore the dung of worldly contentments are esteemed so much of you have lost the sight of God and the favor of God and the special protection of God and the government of God. Cain's punishment lies upon you in your natural estate. You are a renegade from the face of God, and from his face you are hid. Many have grown mad to see their houses burnt and all their goods lost. Oh, but God, the greatest good, is lost. This loss made Saul cry out in distress of conscience, 1 Samuel 28, verse 15. The Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me. The loss of the sweetness of whose presence for a little while only made the Lord Jesus Christ cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Whereas you have lost God all your lifetime. Oh, you have a heart of brass that cannot mourn for his absence so long. The damned in hell have lost God and know it. And so the plague of desperate horror lies upon them. You have lost God here, but know it not, and the plague of a hard heart lies upon you, you that cannot mourn for this loss, the loss of God. Thirdly, they are condemned men, condemned in the court of God's justice by the law which cries, treason, treason against the Most High God, and condemned in the court of mercy by the gospel which cries, murder, murder against the Son of God, John 3, verse 18. so that every natural man is damned in heaven and damned on earth. God is your all-seeing, terrible judge. Conscience is your accuser, a heavy witness. This world is your jail. Your lusts, which are more generally corrupt desires of your hearts, they are your fetters. In this Bible is pronounced and written your doom and your sentence. Death is your hangman, and that fire that shall never go out, your torment. The Lord has, in his infinite patience, reprieved you for a time. Oh, take heed and get a pardon before the day of execution comes. Fourthly, being condemned, take him, jailer. He is a bond slave to Satan, Ephesians 2, verse 3. For his servants you are whom you obey, says Christ. Now, every natural man does the devil's drudgery and carries the devil's pack. And howsoever he says he defies the devil, yet he sins, and so does his work. Satan has overcome and conquered all men in Adam, and therefore they are under his bondage and dominion. And though he cannot compel a man to sin against his will, yet he has power, first, to present and allure man's heart by a sinful temptation. Secondly, to follow him with it, if at first he be something shy of it, or to keep after him, if at first he doesn't succeed. Thirdly, to disquiet and rack him, if he will not yield, as might be made to appear in many instances. Fourthly, besides, he knows men's humors, or their character traits, as poor, wandering, beggarly gentlemen do their friends in necessity, yet in seeming courtesy. He visits and applies himself unto them, and so gains them as his own. Oh, he is in a fearful slavery who is under Satan's dominion, who is, number one, a secret enemy to you, this is Satan, number two, a deceitful enemy to you, that will make a man believe, as he did Eva, E-V-A-H, even in her integrity, that he is in a fair way, when his condition is miserable. So he deceives you that you're into believing you're in a fair way when your condition is miserable. Number three, he is a cruel enemy or lord over them that be his slaves, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. He gags them so that they cannot speak, as that man that had a dumb devil, neither for God nor to God in prayer. He starves them, so as no sermon shall ever do them good. He robs them of all they can get in God's ordinances. Within 3 hours after the market, the sermon is ended. Number four, he is a strong enemy, Luke 11:21, so that if all the devils in hell are able to keep men from coming out of their sins, he will. So strong an enemy that he keeps men from so much as sighing or groaning under their burdens and bondage, Luke 11, verse 21. When the strong man keeps the palace, his goods are in peace. That was fourthly, he knows men's humors and their weak wanderings. Fifthly, he is cast into utter darkness, as cruel jailers put their prisoners into the worst dungeons. So Satan does natural men, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. They see no God, no Christ. They see not the happiness of the saints in light. They see not those dreadful torments that should now in this day of grace awaken them and humble them. So he blinds them. Oh, those bypaths which thousands wander from God in, they have no lamp to their feet to show them where they err or error. You that are in your natural estate are born blind, and the devil has blinded your eyes more by sin, and God in justice had blinded them worse for sin, so that you are in a corner of hell because you are in utter darkness where you have not a glimpse of any saving truth. Sixthly, They are bound hand and foot in this estate and cannot come out. Romans 5, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, at least not without God releasing them. For all kinds of sins, like chains, have bound every part and faculty of man, so that he is sure for stirring, and those are very strong in him, they being as dear as his members, nay, as his life. Colossians 3, verse 7. So that when a man begins to forsake his vile courses and purposes to become a new man, devils fetch him back, the world entices him and locks him up, and the flesh says, his carnal man, oh, it is too strict a course. Farewell, then, merry days and good fellowship. Oh, you may wish and desire to come out sometime, but cannot put strength to your desire nor endure to do it. You may hang down your head like a bulrush for sin, but you cannot repent of sin. You may presume, but you cannot believe. You may come halfway and forsake some sins, but not all sins. You may come and knock at heaven's gate, as the foolish virgins did, but not enter in and pass through the gate. You may see the land of Canaan and take much pain to go into Canaan, and may taste of the bunches of grapes of that good land, but never enter into Canaan, into heaven, but you lie bound hand and foot in this woeful estate. And here you must lie and rot like a dead carcass in his grave until the Lord come and roll away the stone and bid you come out and live. And lastly, they are ready every moment to drop into hell. God is a consuming fire against you, and there is but one paper wall of your body between your soul and eternal flames. How soon may God stop your breath? There is nothing but that between you and hell. If that were gone, then farewell all. You are condemned, and the muffler is before your eyes. God knows how soon the ladder may be turned. You hang but by one rotten twined thread of your life over the flames of hell every hour. And that again is the state of the natural man. So thus much of man's present miseries. And now follows his future miseries, which are to come upon him hereafter. So those are the points of the man's the miseries man, natural man, is under presently, and now follows the future miseries. Number one, they must die either by a sudden, sullen, or desperate death, Psalm 89:48, which though it is to a child of God a sweet sleep, yet to the wicked it is a fearful curse proceeding from God's wrath, whence like a lion he tears body and soul asunder. Death comes hissing upon him like a fiery dragon with the sting of vengeance in the mouth of it. It puts a period to all their worldly contentments, which then they must forsake and carry nothing away with them but a rotten winding sheet. It is the beginning of all their woe. It is the captain that first strikes the stroke, and then armies of endless woes follow after. Revelation 6, verse 2. Oh, you had better be a toad or a dog. It'd be better if you were a toad or a dog than a man, for there's an end of their troubles when they are dead and gone. Their troubles end then. They fall not as men from a steep hill, not knowing where they shall fall. Now, repentance is too late, especially if you had lived under means before. It is either cold repentance, when the body is weak and the heart is sick, or a hypocritical repentance only for fear of hell, and therefore you say, Lord Jesus, receive my soul. Nay, commonly then, men's hearts are most hard, and therefore men die like lambs and cry not out. Then it is hard plucking your soul from the devil's hands, to whom you have given it all your life by sin. And if you do get it back, do you think that God will take the devil's leavings, or what was just left over? Now your day is past, and darkness begins to overspread your soul. Now flocks of devils come into your chamber, waiting for your soul to fly upon it as a mastiff dog when the door is opened. And this is the reason why most men die quietly that lived wickedly, because Satan then has them as his own prey. Like pirates who let a ship pass that is empty of goods, they shoot commonly at them that are richly loaded. The Christians, in some parts of the primitive church, took the sacrament every day because they did look to die every day. But these times wherein we live are so poisoned and glutted with their ease that it is a rare thing to see the man that looks death steadfastly in the face 1 hour together. But death will lay a bitter stroke on these one day. Point number two, overall point two. After death, they appear before the Lord to judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Their bodies indeed rot in their graves, but their souls return before the Lord to judgment. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. The general judgment is at the end of the world when both body and soul appear before God and all the world to an account. But there is a particular judgment that every man meets with after this life, immediately at the end of his life, where the soul is condemned only before the Lord. You may perceive what this particular judgment is, thus, by these four conclusions. Number one, that every man should die the first day he was born is clear, for the wages of sin is death. In justice, therefore, it should be paid of a sinful creature as soon as he is born. So we are born into sin, and because the wages of sin is death, we deserve to die the day we're born. Number two, that it should be thus with wicked men, but that Christ begs their lives for a season, 1 Timothy chapter 4. He is the Savior of all men, that is, not a Savior of eternal preservation out of hell, but a Savior of temporal reservation from dropping into hell. Number three, that this space of time, thus begged by Christ, is that season wherein only a man can make his peace with a displeased God. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. And number four, that if men do not thus within this cut of time, when death has dispatched them, judgment only remains for them. That is, then their doom is read, their date of repentance is out, then their sentence of everlasting death is passed upon them that never can be recalled again. And this is judgment after death. He that judgeth himself, says the apostle, 1 Corinthians 11, 31, shall not be judged of the Lord. Now wicked men will not judge and condemn themselves in this life. Therefore, at the end of it, God will judge them. All natural men are lost in this life, but they may be found and recovered again, the ones that are still alive. But a man's loss by death is irrecoverable, because there is no means after death to restore them. There is no friend to persuade, no minister to preach, by which faith is wrought, and men get into Christ. There is no power of returning or repenting then, for night is come and the day is past. Again, the punishment is so heavy that they can only bear wrath, so that all their thoughts and affections are taken up with the burden. And therefore, Dives cries out, "I am tormented." Oh, that the consideration of this point might awaken every secure sinner. What will become of your immortal soul when you are dead? You say, "I know not, I hope well." I tell you, therefore, that which may send you mourning to your house, M-O-U-R-N, and quaking to your grave, if you die in this estate, you shall not die like a dog, nor yet like a toad, but after death comes judgment. Then farewell, friends, when dying, and farewell, God, forever, when you are dead. Now the Lord open your eyes to see the terrors of this particular judgment, which if you could see, unless you were mad, it would make you spend whole nights and days in seeking to set all even with God now. I will show you briefly the manner and nature of it in these particulars. Number one, your soul shall be dragged out of your body as out of a foul prison by the devil, the jailer, into some place within the bowels of the third heavens, and there you shall stand stripped of all your friends, all comfort, all creatures before the presence of God, Luke 9:27, as at the assizes, first the jailer brings the prisoners out. Number two, then your soul shall have a new light put into it, whereby it shall see the glorious presence of God as prisoners brought with guilty eyes look with terror upon the judge. Now you see no God abroad in the world, but then you shall see the Almighty Jehovah, which sight shall strike you with that hellish terror and dreadful horror, that you shall call to the mountains to cover you. O rocks, rocks, hide me from the face of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 6. Number three, then all the sins that ever you have or shall commit shall come fresh to your mind, as when the prisoner is come before the face of the judge, then his accusers bring in their evidence. Your sleepy conscience then will be instead of 1,000 witnesses, and every sin then, with all the circumstances of it, shall be set in order, armed with God's wrath round about you. Psalm 50, verse 21. As letters written with juice of oranges cannot be read until it be brought into the fire, and then they appear, so you cannot read that bloody bill of indictment your conscience has against you now. But when you shall stand near unto God, a consuming fire, then what a heavy reckoning will appear. It may be you have left many sins now, and go so far, and profit so much, that no Christian can discern you. Nay, you think yourself in a safe estate, but yet there is one leak in your ship that will sink you. There is one secret, hidden sin in your heart, which you live in, as all unsound people do, that will damn you. I tell you, as soon as ever you are dead and gone, then you shall see where the knot did bind you, where your sin was that now has spoiled you forever, and then you shall grow mad to think, oh, that I never saw this sin I loved, lived in, plotted, and perfected mine own eternal ruin by, until now, when it is too late to amend. Number four, then the Lord shall take his everlasting farewell of you, and make you to know it as well. Now God has departed from you in this life, but he may return in mercy to you again. But when the Lord departs with all his patience to wait for you no more, nor shall Christ be offered you any more, no spirit to strive with you any more, and so shall pass sentence, though happily not vocally, yet effectually upon your soul, the Lord saying, depart, thou cursed. You shall see indeed the glory of God that others find, but to your greater sorrow shall never taste the same. Luke 13:28. Number five, then shall God surrender up your forsaken soul into the hands of devils, who, being your jailers, must keep you till the great day of account, so that as your friends are scrambling for your goods and worms for your body, so devils shall scramble for your soul. For as soon as ever a wicked man is dead, he is either in heaven or in hell. Not in heaven, for no unclean thing comes there. If in hell, then amongst devils there shall be your eternal lodging, 1 Peter 3:19. And hence your forlorn soul shall lie mourning, M-O-U-R-N, for the time past. Now it is too late to recall again, groaning under the intolerable torments of the wrath of God present, and amazed at the eternity of misery and sorrow that is to come, waiting for that fearful hour when the last trump shall blow, and then body and soul meet to bear that wrath, that fire that shall never go out. Oh, therefore, suspect and fear the worst of yourself now. You have seldom or never, or very little, troubled your head about this matter, whether Christ will save you or not. You have such strong hopes and confidence already that he will. Know that it is possible you may be deceived. And if so, when you shall know your doom after death, you cannot get an hour more to make your peace with God, although you should weep tears of blood. If either the muffler of ignorance shall be before your eyes, like a handkerchief about the face of one condemned, or if you are pinioned with any lust, again, lusts are usually more generally corrupt desires of your heart, or if you make your own pardon, proclaim because you are sorry a little for your sins and resolve never to do like again. If you proclaim peace to your soul, you are one that after death shall appear before the Lord to judgment. You that are thus condemned now, dying so, shall come to your fearful judgment after death. Now there shall be a general judgment of soul and body at the end of the world, wherein they shall be arraigned and condemned before the great tribunal seat of Jesus Christ, Jude 14 and 15, and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. The hearing of the judgment to come made Felix to tremble. Nothing of more efficacy to awaken a secure sinner than sad thoughts of this fiery day. But you will ask me how it may be proved that there will be such a day. I answer, God's justice calls for it. This world is the stage where God's patience and bounty act their parts, and hence every man will profess and conceive, because he feels it, that God is merciful. But God's justice is questioned. Men think God to be all mercy and no justice, all honey and no sting. Now the wicked prosper in all their ways, are never punished, but live and die in peace, whereas the godly are daily afflicted and reviled. Therefore, because this attribute suffers a total eclipse almost, now there must come a day wherein it must shine out before all the world in the glory of it, Romans 2, verse 5. The second reason is from the glory of Christ. He was accused, arraigned, condemned by men. Therefore, he shall be the judge of them, John 5, 27. For this is an ordinary peace, P-I-E-C-E, an ordinary peace, God's providence toward his people. The same evil he casts them into now, he exalts them into the contrary good in his time. As the Lord has a purpose to make Joseph ruler over all Egypt, but first he makes him a slave, God had a meaning to make Christ judge of men, therefore first he suffers him to be judged of men. Question, but when shall this judgment day be? Answer, though we cannot tell the day and hour particularly, yet this we are sure of, that when all the elect are called, for whose sake the world stands, Isaiah 1 verse 9, when these pillars are taken away, then woe to the world, as when Lot was taken out of Sodom, then Sodom was burnt. Now it is not probable that this time will come as yet, for first Antichrist must be consumed, and not only the scattered visible Jews, but the whole body of the Israelites must first be called and have a glorious church upon the earth, Ezekiel 30, chapter 37. This glorious church, scripture and reason will enforce, which when it is called shall not be expired as soon as it is born, but shall continue many a year. Question, but how shall this judgment be? Answer, the apostle describes it, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. Number one, Christ shall break out of the third heaven and be seen in the air before any dead arise, and this shall be with an admirable shout, as when a king comes to triumph among his subjects and over his enemies. Number two, then shall the voice of the archangel be heard. Now this archangel is Jesus Christ himself, as the scripture expounds, being in the clouds of heaven, he shall, with an audible, heaven-shaking shout, say, Rise, you dead, and come to judgment, even as he called to Lazarus, Lazarus, arise. Number three, then the trump shall blow, and even as at the giving of the law, Exodus 19, it is said the trumpet sounded much more louder shall it now sound when he comes to judge men that have broken the law. Number four, then shall the dead arise. The bodies of them that have died in the Lord shall rise first. Then the others that live shall, like Enoch, be translated and changed. 1 Corinthians 15. And number five, when thus the judge and justices are upon their bench at Christ's right hand on their thrones, then shall the guilty prisoners be brought forth and come out of their graves like filthy toads against this terrible storm. Then shall all the wicked that ever were or ever shall be stand quaking before this glorious judge with the same bodies, feet, hands to receive their doom. Oh, consider of this day, you that live in your sins now and yet are safe, or think you are. There is a day coming when you may and shall be judged. First, or number one, consider who shall be your judge. Why, mercy, pity, goodness itself, even Jesus Christ, that many times held out his bowels of compassion toward you. A child of God may say, yonder is my brother, my friend, my husband. But you may say, yonder is my enemy. He may say at that day, yonder is he that shed his blood to save me. You may say, yonder he comes whose heart I have pierced with my sins, whose blood I have despised. They may say, the godly, oh, come, Lord Jesus, and cover me upon thy wings, or under your wings. But you shall cry out, oh, rocks, fall upon me, and hide me from the face of the Lamb. Number two, consider the manner of his coming, 2 Thessalonians 1:7. He shall come in flaming fire. The heavens shall be on a flame. The elements shall melt like scalding lead upon you. When a house is on fire at midnight in a town, what a fearful cry is there made. When all the world shall cry, fire, fire, and run up and down for shelter to hide themselves, but cannot find it, but say, oh, now the gloomy day of blood and fire is come. Here's for my pride, here's for my oaths, and the wages for my drunkenness, security, and neglect of duties. Number three, in regard of the heavy accusations that shall come against you at that day. There is never a wicked man almost in the world as fair a face as he carries, but he has, at some time or other, committed some such secret villainy that he would be ready to hang himself for shame if others did know of it, as secret whoredom, self-pollution, speculative wantonness, men with men, women with women, as the apostle speaks in Romans 1. At this day, all the world shall see and hear these privy pranks, these private pranks, then the books shall be opened. Men will not take up a foul business nor end it in private. Therefore, there shall be a day of public hearing. Things shall not be suddenly shuffled up as carnal thoughts imagine, vis-a-vis that at this day, first Christ shall raise the dead, and then the separation shall be made, and then the sentence passed, and then suddenly the judgment day is come. No, no, it must take up some large quantity of time that all the world may see the secret sins of wicked men in the world, and therefore it may be made evident from all scripture and reason that this day of Christ's kingly office in judging the world will last happily longer than his private administration now, wherein he is less glorious in governing the world. Tremble, you time server. Tremble, you hypocrite. Tremble, you that live in any secret sin under the all-seeing eye of this judge. Your own conscience indeed shall be a sufficient witness against you to discover all your sins at your particular judgment. But all the world shall openly see your hidden, close courses of darkness to your everlasting shame at this day. Number four, in regard of the fearful sentence that then shall be passed upon you. Depart, thou cursed creature, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Ye shall then cry out, O mercy, Lord, O a little mercy. No, will be the Lord Jesus saying, I did indeed once offer it to you, but you refused, therefore depart. Then you shall plead again, Lord, if I must depart, yet bless me before I go. No, no, depart, thou cursed. Oh, but Lord, if I must depart cursed, let me go into some good place. No, depart, thou cursed, into hellfire. Oh, Lord, that's a torment I cannot bear. But if it must be so, Lord, let me come out again quickly. No, depart, thou cursed, into everlasting fire. Oh, Lord, if this be thy pleasure, that here I must abide, let me have good company with me. No, depart, thou cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This shall be your sentence, the hearing of which may make the rocks to rend or to tear, so that go on in your sin and prosper. Despise and scoff at God's ministers and prosper. Abhor the power and practice of religion as a too precise course and prosper. Yet know it, there will be a day come when you shall meet with a dreadful judge, a doleful sentence. Now is the day of sinning, but God will have shortly his day of condemning. Number 5, when the judgment day is done, then the fearful wrath of God shall be poured out and piled upon their bodies and souls, as the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, shall kindle it, and here you shall lie burning, and none shall ever quench it. This is the execution of a sinner after judgment, Revelation 21, verse 8. Now, this wrath of God consists in these things. Number 1, your soul shall be banished from the face and blessed sweet presence of God and Christ, and you shall never see the face of God more. It is said in Acts 20 that they wept sore because they should see Paul's face no more. Oh, you shall never see the face of God, Christ, saints, and angels evermore. Oh, heavy doom, to famish and pine away forever without one bit of bread to comfort you, one smile of God to refresh you. Men that have their sores running upon them must be shut up from the presence of men, sound and whole. Oh, your sins, like plague sores, run on you. Therefore, you must be shut out like a dog from the presence of God and all his people, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. Number 2, God shall set himself like a consuming infinite fire against you and tread you under his feet, who has, by sin, trod him and his glory underfoot all your life. A man may devise exquisite torments for another, and great power may make a little stick to lay on heavy strokes, but great power stirred up to strike from great fury and wrath makes the stroke deadly. I tell you, all the wisdom of God shall then be set against you to devise torments for you. Micah 2, verse 4. There was never such wrath felt or conceived as the Lord has devised against you that lives and dies in your natural estate. Hence it is called wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The torment which wisdom shall devise, the almighty power of God shall inflict upon you, so as there was never such power seen in making the world as in holding a poor creature under this wrath that holds up the soul in being with one hand and beats it with the other, ever burning like fire against the creature, and yet that creature never burnt up, Romans 9, 22. Think not this cruelty, it is justice. What cares God for a vile wretch whom nothing can make good while it lives? If we have been long in hewing a block, and we can make no meat vessel of it, put it to no good use for ourselves, we cast it into the fire. God hews you by sermons, sickness, losses and crosses, sudden death, mercies and miseries, yet nothing makes you better. What should God do with you but cast you hence? Oh, consider of this wrath before you feel it. I had rather have all the world burning about my ears than to have one blasting frown from the blessed face of an infinite and dreadful God. You cannot endure the torments of a little kitchen fire on the tip of your finger, not one half hour together. How will you bear the fury of this infinite, endless, consuming fire in body and soul throughout all eternity? Number 3, the never-dying worm of a guilty conscience shall torment you as if you had swallowed down a living, poisonful snake, which shall lie gnawing and biting your heart for sin past, day and night. And this worm shall torment by showing the cause of your misery, that is, that you did never care for him, God, that would have saved you, by showing you also your sins against the law, by showing you your sloth, whereby your happiness is lost. Then shall your conscience gnaw to think, so many nights I went to bed without prayer, and so many days and hours I spent in feasting and foolish sporting. Oh, if I had spent half that time, now misspent, in praying, in mourning, M-O-U-R-N, in meditation, yonder in heaven had I been. By showing you also the means that you once had to avoid this misery. Such a minister I heard once that told me of my particular sins as if he had been told of me. Such a friend persuaded me once to turn over a new leaf. I remember so many knocks God gave at this iron heart of mine, so many mercies the Lord sent, but, oh, no means could prevail with me. Lastly, by showing you how easily you might have avoided all these miseries. Oh, once I was almost persuaded to be a Christian, but I suffered my heart to grow dead and fell to loose company, and so lost all. The Lord Jesus came unto my door and knocked, and if I had done that for Christ which I did for the devil many a time, to open at his knocks, I had been saved. 1,000 such bites will this worm give at your heart, which shall make you cry out, oh, time, time, oh, sermons, sermons, oh, my hopes and my helps are now lost that once I had to save my lost soul. Number 4, you shall take up your lodging forever with devils, and they shall be your companions. Him you have served here, with him must you dwell there. It scares men out of their wits almost to see the devil, as they think, when they be alone. But what horror shall fill your soul when you shall be banished from angels' society and come into the fellowship of devils forever. Number 5, you shall be filled with final despair. If a man be grievously sick, it comforts him to think it will not last long. But if the physician tell him he must live all his lifetime in this extremity, he thinks the poorest beggar in a better estate than himself. Oh, to think when you have been millions of years in your sorrows, then you are no nearer your end of bearing your misery than at the first coming in. Oh, I might once have had mercy in Christ, but no hope now ever to have one glimpse of his face or one good look from him anymore. Number 6, you shall vomit out blasphemous oaths and curses in the face of God the Father forever, and curse God that never elected you, and curse the Lord Jesus that never shed one drop of blood to redeem you, and curse God the Holy Ghost that passed by you and never called you, Romans 16:9. And here you shall lie and weep and gnash your teeth in spite, S-P-I-T-E, against God and yourself, and roar and stamp and grow mad, that there you must lie under the curse of God forever. Thus, I say, you shall lie blaspheming with God's wrath like a pile of fire on your soul burning, and floods, nay, seas, like oceans, nay, more, seas of tears, for you shall forever lie weeping, shall never quench it. And here, which way soever you look, you shall see matter of everlasting grief. Look up to heaven, and there you shall see, oh, that God is forever gone. Look about you, you shall see devils quaking, cursing God, and thousands, nay, millions of sinful, damned creatures crying and roaring out with doleful shriekings, oh, the day that ever I was born. Look within you, there is a guilty conscience gnawing. Look to time past. Oh, those golden days of grace and sweet seasons of mercy are quite lost and gone. Look to time to come. There you shall behold evils, troops and swarms of sorrows and woes and raging waves and billows of wrath come roaring upon you. Look to time present. Oh, not one hour or moment of ease or refreshing, but all curses meet together and feeding upon one poor lost immortal soul that never can be recovered again. No God, no Christ, no Spirit to comfort you, no minister to preach unto you, no friend to wipe away your continual tears, no sun, S-U-N, to shine upon you, not a bit of bread, not one drop of water to cool your tongue. This is the misery of every natural man, which is every man by nature. Now, do not you shift it from yourself and say, God is merciful. True, but it is to very few, it shall be proved. It is 1,000 to 1 if ever you be one of that small number whom God has picked out to escape this wrath to come. If you do not get the Lord Jesus to bear this wrath, farewell, God, Christ, and God's mercy forever. If Christ had shed seas of blood, oceans of blood, set your heart at rest. There is not one drop of it for you until you come to see and feel and groan under this miserable estate. I tell you, Christ is so far from saving you that he is your enemy. If Christ were here and should say, here is my blood for you, if you will but lie down and mourn under the burden of your misery, and yet for all his speeches, your dry eyes weep not, your stout heart yields not, your hard heart mourns not, as to say, oh, I am a sinful, lost, condemned, cursed, dead creature, what shall I do? Do not think but he would turn away his face from you and say, oh, you stony, hard-hearted creature, would you have me save you from your misery, and yet you will not groan, sigh, and mourn for deliverance to me out of your misery? If you like your estate so well and prize me so little, perish then in your misery forever. Oh, labor to be humbled day and night under this your woeful estate. You are guilty of Adam's grievous sin. Will this break your heart? No. You are dead in sin and top full of all sin. Will this break your heart? No. Whatsoever you do, have done, or shall do, remaining in this estate is sin. Will this break your heart? No. God is your enemy, and you have lost him. Will this break your heart? No. You are condemned to die eternally. Satan is your jailer. You are bound hand and foot in the bolts of your sins and cast into utter darkness and ready every moment to drop into hell. Will this break your heart? No. You must die, and after that, appear before the Lord to judgment, and then bear God's everlasting, insupportable wrath, which rends or tears the rocks and burns down to the bottom of hell. Will this break your hard heart, man? No. Then farewell, Christ, forever. Never look to see a Christ until you do come to feel your misery out of Christ and not having Christ. Labor therefore for this, and the Lord will reveal the brazen serpent, Christ, when you are in your own sense and feeling, stung to death with the fiery serpents. And he says, so I come to open the fourth principal point, which is the next chapter, and that does end chapter 3. And Lord willing, we will plan to continue on next time for chapter 4, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only means of redemption and deliverance out of this estate. And thank the Lord that he has brought forth Christ and given Christ for that, especially given this last chapter and the actual state of all of us in nature. And so until the next time, Lord willing, go in contemplating these things. May we seek God to have a vision of ourselves in truth, as the Bible describes. And then may we seek now, in this day of salvation, the Lord Christ Jesus, with all our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength continually until we have the Lord Christ, thanking him for Christ Jesus and his great gift of salvation. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.